Thank you, Jason and the team, for leading us in worship this morning and certainly highlighting and allowing us to again consider the Word of God and its importance in our lives. And certainly there is an unbelievable treasure found in them, and not only for life and well-being, but for the gospel and for the work of God and for our eternal estate before Him, so we can be rightly related to Him and how important that is. When I was listening to that last song, I thought about the final exhortation in the Bible. It comes in Revelation chapter 22, and it says, "Do not add or take away from the Word of God. And if you do, there is great consequence." And certainly an exhortation for us to give careful study and to hold rightly the Word of God, as not according to our interpretation, our desires, our political objectives, or the outcome we want, but to take God at His Word, and certainly to understand it as it was declared, and the reality of the speaker, because the Word of God discloses the person of God. It reveals Himself to us in ways that we need to know so we can be rightly related to Him. And God certainly controls and uses His Word to declare Himself. And as He does, He at times pours out His Word and His Spirit to take that Word and apply it in very profound ways. And we can look back over history and we see times of great awakening. We see times of public confession and repentance and a coming back to the truth. And we pray for that and we long for that, because that is the path of hope. That is the place where one is positioned to receive the blessings of God for the individual, for the church, and for the nation. It is not going to be found apart from walking in the truth of God's Word. We are going to get to Jeremiah, but before we get there, about 150 years before Jeremiah lived, there was a prophet named Amos. And Amos went north. He went from the land of Judah up into the northern kingdom and was led of God to declare the message of the Lord to these rebellious, disobedient people. And yes, consequences were manifesting themselves, and shortly the nation would be led into captivity, about approximately 25 years after Amos delivered his message to these disobedient people. And Amos said these words in chapter 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land." Sounds a lot like Jeremiah. There's going to be a famine, but not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. The Lord says there is going to come a distinct season in this place, and likened it to a famine. And what is the famine going to be? Of hearing and receiving the word of the Lord. It's as if the Lord was going to take his divine fingers and stick them in their ears and not give them understanding. And what is the result? They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And what a consequence, what a consigning to futility and failure. And ultimately it comes because their practice of life was to disregard the word of the Lord, to follow their own path, to cultivate their own culture apart from God. And it has consequence. And basically, the Lord is turning them over to what they desire. But certainly from that, we see that to hear, to heed, and to understand the word of the Lord Himself has to be involved. He opens the eyes. He humbles the heart. And just an encouragement to you, if you are interfacing with one of your coworkers or your neighbor or a loved one, right? We need God to work at the level of the heart. And so evangelism and giving and declaring the word of the Lord needs to come with prayer and with humility and ultimately with dependence upon God to take that word and to apply it to the heart. But be encouraged, because God works at the level of the heart. You may think it is a hard and rigid heart that nothing will penetrate, and then God breaks it down and he delivers it. And by the power of his word and through the work of the Spirit and through the testimony of your mouth, the truth of God's word, God redeems that soul and delivers them. As Jesus was talking to his disciples, he often told his truth in parables. And why did he speak in parables? Really, if you will, to allow him to use the words to disclose the truths of the kingdom. He answers the question in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 10. The disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their eyes they can barely with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it.'" There are those who see and those who hear. There are those who come with hearts of desire and expectancy, and there are those who come with dull hearts who will never hear and never see. And it brings us back to what Jeremiah is going to get at. The problem is the heart. The position of the heart before God. And certainly, as we contemplate humanity and the strength of humanity, as we think of all the advances technology-wise, and in just the advancement of civilization, we can look back and say, as so many do, we do not need God. We are independent, self-sufficient, and frankly, we have moved on from the ancient words because they are now irrelevant, because we are, in some way, we have arrived. But how disastrous is that result? How deceiving is that result? And really, in a very similar way, Jeremiah is addressing a nation that has known great advancement, has known great success, has been blessed of God, and I would say in the past, but the residual of it carries forward. And they are drawing upon and living in the capital that was created in the past, but it is soon going to fall away, going to be taken from them. And the sovereignty and the success that they knew would soon stand before them as a great demonstration of God's disdain for them and their rejection of his truth. Their closing of their eyes, their closing of their ears, and the full expression of their disobedient heart. And so as we looked at Jeremiah chapter 23, and if you want to turn there, we'll look at this. And just to back out for a minute, because this is one where I think the sermons that have preceded this have taken us away from really what Jeremiah is conveying here. He started off in verse 1 a couple sermons ago by saying, "Woe to those who are the shepherds, those who are the prophets and the priests. They are doing just the opposite of what they were called to do. They were sent to protect and to preserve, but they have scattered and they have exploited. And God is going to judge them. Not an unfamiliar theme. We've seen that several times through the book of Jeremiah. But he is again focusing in on those who were called. And as Jesus does, and maybe we'll get to it in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, he says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and who scatter the sheep." And frankly, he moves through this, and he gives out hope because there is this remnant he talked about, and this remnant will be saved, they will be preserved, and they will return one day as, really, the Lord, the great shepherd, will not forsake, will not abandon his people. There are earthly shepherds, if you will, prophets and priests, especially here in Judah and Jerusalem, who were given the task of delivering the word of the Lord, and instead of the word of the Lord, they concocted their own speeches and delivered their own desires to draw sheep for themselves, for their own following, for their own evil purposes, their own wicked desires. But the Lord promises to set shepherds over them who will care for them. And when there is that reality, there will be no fear. There will be no dismay. And neither shall there be any missing. And certainly that hearkens us forward, ultimately, to the work of Christ, who as the good shepherd has promised to be there for his people. And that's where we went to next in verses 5 and following, where God delivers on his promise that he will raise up for David that righteous branch. It may look like everything is lost, but Jeremiah delivers the great truth of God that he is still at work. He is forever faithful, and in fact, he is going to do what we could never do. He is going to send the one whose name is the Lord is our righteousness. That's Christ. He's coming. The good shepherd is coming. And God is beginning to disclose his plan. And I've mentioned this when we were in that passage, that we see the new covenant coming. That which was unthinkable and unimaginable is going to be told by God in such a way to encourage his people about the reality and the finality of the work of the one who is righteous. And it is not from our midst, but he comes from above. The Lord of glory himself enters into humanity, being born of a virgin, living in humanity, in the flesh that we have, and experiencing life as we do, yet without sin, and offered himself. That is the good news of the gospel. That's what George read about from Romans chapter 5 this morning. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. He didn't just come on the scene. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. He was the fulfillment of God's plan. He fulfilled what God had disclosed and said he would do. And he is the focus, the substance, and the reality of all prophecy. That God has in his love and in his grace and his mercy, delivered righteousness for his people. And with that righteousness, there is hope, there is peace, and there is life. There is eternal life with him. And how are they going to know? They've got to hear, right? And how are they going to hear? You've got to speak. And what do you speak? Speak the word. You speak what God has said, what he has disclosed. And I say all that to start my message. But be encouraged. I saw America can take in 90 minutes of speech this week and not turn it off. And you all are better than them. So we'll see. I think this is the perfect sermon. And why do you say that? It has 7 points. I don't know if I've ever had that before, but you're blessed this morning. So understanding that God's disdain with the prophets and their dereliction of duty in declaring the word of the Lord, he comes in verse 23 and begins to focus upon them and to question them and to condemn them. And we'll start in verse 23, where he asks the question, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal?" Pause there for a moment. And the first thing I would put out in front of you, and the first point, do you recognize his presence? Or are you living in a delusional world? This world has lost its sight, its desire, the reality that it lives under a sovereign authority, God Almighty. And when you lose that sight and you lose that positioning that there is one above you who you are accountable to, who possesses in and of himself all authority, that we live, if you will, before an audience of one, then you live as you desire, without any guilt, thought of guilt, without any shame, without any restraints, without any restrictions, without any attention to what has been given to safeguard you and to deliver you through. You choose to live in ignorance. You choose to live as your own heart desires. And so the question is that, do you recognize his presence, that he is the great I am? I am, right? That's one of the names God used to disclose himself. The Lord said, I am the great I am. I am always presently existent. I am before you. I am with you. Do you recognize that he is the great I am who is with us? If you do, have you heard his word? Do you understand his commands? Do you understand the extent of his authority? And do you understand the responsibility we have to walk in his ways? When you recognize his presence, you understand your accountability. You understand his authority. And he asked the question, can you hide from him? How big is your God? How wise is he? How prevalent is he? Where does he reach? What does he reach into? Can you hide from him? Can you go into that secret place and do what you do and in some way deceive God from knowing who you really are? God is not mocked. His eyes are not too dim or his vision too short to see you where you are. And again, back to the series title, there's no place to hide. You're not fooling the one to whom it counts the most. The judge, the authority over all. Oh, we start by recognizing his presence, and as we recognize our place before him and we understand the extent of his love for us, it drives us forward to heed his word and to long for it. And he comes here from recognizing his presence to recognize the problem. And what is the problem? The problem here are the prophets, those who say they know the Lord and they have a path to the Lord. And certainly be warned that there is a problem that affects or infects everyone and that is the human heart. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10, right? It's deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These prophets are out there. They are lying in the name of the Lord. They are disclosing their own hearts. They are telling of dreams that they have dreamed up themselves with no basis from God Himself. Verse 26, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Ultimately, they reflect the desires of the great deceiver, who is Satan himself, and we see a spiritual battle going on here for the faith, for the lives, for the hearts of the individuals. And we know well that the problem resides in the heart, and it is utilized to infect and to affect the hearts of other people. And these lies are produced to deceive. But we understand part of the problem is the deceitful heart, but what is the objective? The objective is to replace God, to erase Him from contemplation or from memory if possible. Verse 27, these people who are coming up with these lies and dreaming these dreams and controlling the microphone and the pulpits of their day, they think to make my people forget my name by their dreams. So they pretend to speak for God with the objective to remove God from your thoughts, your contemplation, from your life. They're not just looking to steer you a little away. They are looking to remove your place before Him from your contemplation. The objective is godlessness and deception. Not only for the prophets of that day, but also for those, the king, and those who surrounded him. And how that looks in our day and age as well. To remove God from the forefront. And at the end of it, to drain completely any contemplation of Him. It's not new. It's as old as Jeremiah, and certainly in a New Testament sense, Paul warned the elders in Ephesus as he was meeting with them in Acts chapter 20. In verses 28 and 29, he warned the elders in the church to watch out, to be on guard, to be aware because of what was going to take place in the community of believers. And he says this, Acts 20, 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which He has obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Watch out and be warned, right? This isn't Old Testament, this is New Testament. This is Paul contending for the church in Ephesus, saying, be warned that this is going to be a reality. At the end of the day, there will be individuals who arise to steal you away from God and deliver you to a place that, oh, it may sound so good, and it may promise you so much, but it will be so empty, and it will be a place of condemnation and death, not life. Not peace, not promise, right? This is part of recognizing the problem that abounds not only in Jeremiah's day, but in our day as well. In Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 2, delivers a very similar message, starting in verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. The warning to us in our day and age to be mindful of what the Word says, because there is an active battle to deceive you and to destroy you. And the more they can deceive and destroy the people in the church, and I mean truly in Christ, in the church, the softer and more muted the message becomes. And you think of ways that it comes in, and hypocrisy come in, and deceitful teaching comes in, and it detracts, it destroys from the message of truth and life. One thing he points out here, which is a very difficult place, and that's the area of dreams. They rested, that is, the prophets, they rested upon their dreams. There is no basis to go back and check. There is no way to fully unpack or to go and find the truth of them. It is an open area, and it remains that way for destructive teaching to come in. God used dreams. He revealed things mostly to individuals that were confirmed in history. And I'd point Joseph to you. God gave Joseph a dream to an individual and to him. And we see through the passing of time in the course of history, it was confirmed. And God gave insight, and he gave direction to this one that he had called forth. But certainly we see that dreams are often used for individuals in the pattern of faith to strengthen them in a particular way, in a specific place that God has desired for them to be strengthened. But certainly dreams, when we understand them, they come from a subconscious state. Which always brings in a matter of speculation. With the thought, what does it really mean? I know one of the things now to help people sleep is melatonin. I was reading this week, there's a medical report out there that says melatonin can give you wild and crazy dreams. Is it the spirit? Or is it the melatonin? One thing about dreams, and really the truth of God, is always confirmed by the Word of God. That comes back. It can take years, decades, if not more than half of a century to confirm, as we see from Scripture, if a dream was really from God and what the fulfillment was. What's the time frame? It may be walking in the pearly gates in heaven as the Lord calls you home to strengthen you along the way. And I say this to give you a perspective when it comes to dream, that there is a speculation and not a definitive nature to it. But these prophets here declared dreams, and whether they dreamed them or they dreamed of the dreams that they declared. They dreamed it was just going to be this way. Nonetheless, they declared authoritatively what was just something that was not. And they were lies. And they deceived the people with the objective of having them forget God himself. He says in verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. And so basically, he's talked about these, I'll call them bad dreams that they had. They had bad dreams, and they told the bad dreams that seemed to have good endings for the people, and it gathered for them a following. Are you following with me? Okay, they had bad dreams, But they were dreams that were there to gather these people and to lead them away from God. And God is not threatened by this. He says, let those who have dreams tell the dreams. But, all right, there's a big contrast coming here. All right, go ahead and tell your dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. That would be a true prophet. And that can be something each of us do. Strive to do. Learn to do. We give ourselves to the study of God's word for the purpose of speaking His word faithfully. And where dreams are subconscious and filled with speculation, you have the Word of God, you can speak with certainty. Right? We need to possess the Word. We need to profess the Word. We have been called as His witnesses. We've been called as His messengers. We have been commissioned with the message to deliver to the world. How are we doing with that? Are we faithful? And are we faithful, as Paul said, to deliver the whole counsel of God? It's not all rosy and peachy and filled with increasing blessing. That's not the Word of God. It is infused with hope. It is driven by promise. It holds forth life for the people who walk in it. It holds an inheritance secured by Christ. And the road is promised to be filled with persecution, suffering, hardship. Right? That's not the word of faith, the name it and claim it. God wants you to be healthy. He wants you to be rich. He wants you to be at the top of your structure of position. He wants you to have it all here. That's a lie. That's not faithfully declaring and speaking the word of the Lord. But we know with the word of the Lord you can trust it, and that He will deliver on what He has promised. And if we bring people to Christ, we need to tell them the truth. And we need to give them something greater than something in this world to follow Christ for. We recognize His presence. We recognize the problem, we respond with clarity, and that is the word of the Lord. There is a difference, a qualitative difference. There is a substantial difference between what the prophets have said and what they have dreamed and the word of the Lord. And He says here, following on in verse 28, what has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? Right? We've been called, number four, to respond with faithfulness. We respond with certainty. We declare His word. We speak His word, but we must do it in faithfulness. And that is with conviction and with a demonstration of faith and reliance upon what God has said. What has straw in common with wheat? Think of the parable of the wheat and the tares. They look so close, but there is no comparison. One has substance. One has an enduring quality to it. One has something that is beneficial and profitable, that will nourish and strengthen. And we need to deliver that which will nourish and strengthen, establish life, and lead to well-being. The problem is our world is upside down. It longs to hear for the health and the wealth and the prosperity. It desires that. And so people surround themselves with what they want to hear, because if I hear enough of it and I take enough of it in, then maybe it will become a reality. It's just straw. Right? The time of judgment will come. The wind is going to blow. Or what he says here in verse 29, the fire will come and test every man and woman's work. And there's so much that will be consumed. There's so much that will be destroyed. You know, is there anything precious going to remain from the testimony of our life? And we certainly know that the word of the Lord endures forever. As you declare that, you will never be wrong. As you stand on that, you will never be on shaky ground. Oh, they may not like you and they may kill you right there, just like Stephen. But we've been given the privilege of seeing the Lord's response to that. The world hates you and they kill you. And the Lord welcomes you because you are faithful to His word. You didn't back down. You didn't surrender. You didn't relinquish before a hating world around you. You were faithful. And that's what the Lord desires. And the Lord promises you this: when you're faithful to His word works. Oh, maybe not like you desire it, but it will work. The words of Stephen brought his accusers into a frenzy. And we know from the words of Jesus that those who are delivered the word of truth and rejected are under greater condemnation and judgment from those who didn't hear it. And as Stephen is further manifesting his faithfulness in Christ and in His word, and his inheritance, if you will, is growing on account of that, so is the judgment upon those who are coming after him. And so the volume increases on Stephen's testimony. The more they raged, the more he declared. The more they tried to push him off, the more he firmly stood. He responded with faithfulness, with conviction, and a life that demonstrated that. And that's what we are called to do. We are called to stand with conviction, right? The word is living and active. It is stronger than any double-edged sword. It accomplishes what it is sent to do. We need to take God at His word and believe that. And continue to speak, even when we do not see change. God has given His word. But we also need to understand, it helps us to respond with faithfulness when we understand the unique power of the word. He likens it here to a fire or to a hammer. Two things that definitely change what it touches. You're not going to spread fire through something and have it come out as it was. And you're not going to take a hammer and beat on something and have it come out or remain as it is. It does its work. And these are things that can break down, that can destroy. Such is not my word like? It removes that which the world erects against it. It can demolish what it thinks will ultimately prove it false and irrelevant, because the word of God stands forever. Oh, that we would respond with faithfulness. Paul charges Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? Entrust to faithful men, right? The message, entrust it to them, teach them, make sure they are tested in it. Because it is the only path of life, of redemption, and the only future to eternal life with Almighty God. Respond with faithfulness. Number 5. May we be encouraged to respond accordingly with certainty and faithfulness, and may we be continually encouraged as we realize the consequences. The consequences that come for people who deceive and distort, who lie and to mislead. Therefore, verse 30, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness, when I did not send them or charge them, so they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Woe to all who would distort the words of Scripture. As I started the sermon from Revelation 22, there is a stark warning for anyone who would add or subtract. So may we deliver the whole counsel. But realize the consequence, right? God Himself comes for you. I am against. God Himself becomes the adversary. He becomes the defender of His integrity. And God cares deeply about His name. He cares deeply about what people say about Him, and may that impress upon us the importance of knowing Him through His Word and knowing His Word so that God does not have to put His crosshairs on us. We realize the consequences of being a false prophet, a false teacher, one who misrepresents God by lying, by recklessness. One's intentional, perhaps one is given to laziness or a lack of intention to get it right. When you speak of the Lord, you must get it right, or you become an adversary of Almighty God. Number 6, realize what's important to the Lord. When one of the people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? And that question there, what is the burden of the Lord? The burden of the Lord seems to be the ongoing theological headline of the day. It's what they have said. It's the talking points. It is the concerted effort to distort the word of the Lord into something that is convenient and certainly contemporary. And so the prophets would talk about the burden of the Lord, and they would attach to that what they desired. So when they talk about what they want to talk about, you shall say to them, and this is from the Lord, you are the burden of the Lord. And I will cast you off, declares the Lord. So when they practice their bad theology, you let them know that they are the problem. They are the reason why judgment is coming upon this place and there is no hope. Verse 34, and as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Right? When we speak for the Lord, we must get it right because the Lord cares so deeply. Paul, in exhorting, again, back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, he tells Timothy, and again, this letter is Paul's last word to his protege, this young man who would take up the faith and the preaching moving forward. He says, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Don't get distracted. Right? Don't get caught up in these side discussions that's only going to lead to godlessness, to ungodliness. And then in verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And that stands for us in here as an exhortation to make sure that we focus on the truth of God and don't degenerate into some sort of trying to establish our position. as if we have some corner on the truth. Yes, we stand on the truth and we live for the truth, but we need to understand our position before it is one of humility and acceptance, but not in any way caving into the insertion of selfish pride or some sort of establishment in an earthly way in the church. The Lord takes very seriously what is said in His name, and so we have to realize that that is important. What does He care about? He cares about His name. He cares about His integrity. He cares about His word, and certainly He will manifest His authority. And so I'll close with number 7. Resolve to seek and speak what He has said. And this is the moving forward. We need to resolve to seek and speak what He has said. In verse 35, he broadens the focus from chastising the false prophets. And He opens it up to everyone. Thus you shall say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered, or what has the Lord spoken? The focus is not on what he said or she said or what they're teaching in the university. You come back and you say, well, what has the Lord said? And then you can always say, show me. That's a good one. Show me. But again, we got to know the word. We got to speak the word according to what he has said. Verse 36, but the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more, for the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus you shall say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? And here you see the people confronting the false prophets. They're confronting the preacher of their day. Oh, that's all fine and good and it sounds so good, but what did the Lord say? I hope you'll say that to me if I get off track. It's required of you to say it if I get off track. The Lord continues and we'll end. But if you say the burden of the Lord, right? If you continue to pull this cultural narrative, this false religious idea forward, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent you saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord, therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. How much does God care? He cares enough to silence, to destroy those who come against Him. And so therefore may we resolve to seek and to speak what He has said. Again, back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. And why does he have no need to be ashamed? Rightly handling the word of truth. You want to stand before God and you want to be commended for your service, you will have had to have handled the word of truth rightly, faithfully. Don't be afraid of confrontation. It is required of those who know that the truth. By your conviction, may you contend for the truth. And by your conviction, may you continue to pursue that truth in word, in deeds, with your life. May we continue to pour ourselves out to rightly handle the truth. Let's pray. Father, your message is clear. Your concern has been communicated. Lord, it starts with recognizing who you are. And certainly the sermon ends with pursuing you as you are. Seeking you, not hiding from you. Desiring to speak your words, not distorting them or changing them. Lord, it's looking to you and you alone. We understand that you have the words of life. They will be found nowhere else. There is no other hope. There is no other truth. Help us, Lord, to be wise and to be discerning. Help us to seek out you and your word and to know you so that we can be discerning and we can clearly spot error. That we can contend for the truth in a contentious time. God, that we will walk and live with certainty and with conviction. And Lord, as Jeremiah did, he confronted those of his day who stood and professed heresy, blasphemy. Lord, help us to be men and women of conviction, driven forward by the knowledge of your word, by the knowledge of you. And Lord, help us to continue to passionately seek your truth, that we may live as you have called us in our day, in our generation. May we be heralds of righteousness, not of our own, but of Christ. And may we hold out true help and genuine hope. And we ask this for the glory of Christ in his name. Amen.